today, 2017. We made it. Give yourself a round. For some of it just marks another day. For some of us, it marks the opportunity to believe and to hope and to think about how we will create new, fresh, better days in the year to come. For many of us, 2016 brought moments or days or the whole year maybe that felt like, I just want to sweep that under the rug. I want to say good riddance to that year. It was a tough year for some of us to be, I guess, human. And I feel an eagerness, maybe you do too, to leap towards this new year with sort of a panting in my spirit of all the freshness that can come for me, myself, for people around me, for the world at large. And resolutions rise to the top as the strategic, tangible ways to move forward. And they come with themes of this betterment, this improvement. We'll make ourselves better, healthier, with more exercise, more sleep, less of whatever's deemed on the dietary spectrum as bad, and we'll resolve to be better in our relations with others, to love better, to listen better, to push away that tendency to define the other. And we'll resolve to stick Jesus right in the center of it all with better prayer practices, better time maintenance, to get the Bible reading in, Sabbath, whatever it is that we need. And yes, absolutely, I think, yes, we should do that. We should try to do these things that look better, that will hope and provide us better ways. It's not a new human inclination, really, to set resolutions. It's been done for centuries. Jonathan Edwards, the 1700s philosophical theologian, set 70 resolutions that are still referred to today. I just read through them a couple of days ago, and I was struck by a lot of them, but one of them in particular that I'm going to circle around a little bit today, it'll be up on the screens behind you. He says, I'm resolved to examine carefully, constantly, what that one thing in me is, which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God, and to direct all my forces against it. This resolution echoes of truth for me. As I step forward into this new year with a bundle of resolutions for the next 365 days, yes, I want them to improve my life, but I also think I'm kind of holding them to keep at bay any accompanying fear that I have of this unknown territory ahead of me. And I also know full well that the statistics say many of my resolutions will die off by February. And so there's something in this resolution of Edwards, this inclination to keep examining carefully and constantly, that seems like a helpful antidote to doubt and a way to keep moving forward in this new year in a meaningful way, whether or not my resolutions are still intact or not. And I think Edwards would agree that reflection is an effective tool at keeping a lively pulse at where God has been in our past, where he is right now for us, and where he promises to continue to be. And that will build sort of an internal cache for us, a knowing for us, that in and of itself will help us navigate to better days. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let me pray for us. So God, it is a new year. Whatever that conjures up in us, God, I pray that you will be with us in that. If we still feel tired, if this day doesn't usher in any sense of freshness, I pray that you will right now with your Holy Spirit. Be close to us, be near to us right now as we look ahead, as we think about the past. Be in the midst of it, God. In your name, amen. So for a few new years in a row, I made a resolution that I thought was a good mix of all this improvement, betterment stuff for myself, for others' lives around me, and for bettering my relationship with God. I resolved to speak more truth in the moment, I'm an internal processor, and so I had been frustrated by a complex friendship that I had been in up to that point. A relationship that I was convinced could have gone better if I actually could have spoken more directly in the moment. To put to words what I was feeling or observing or noticing that would have been helpful if I had said that to my friend and helpful to myself. The friendship toggled back and forth between levels of unhealth, ranging sort of from severe to maybe moderate. I don't think it ever really looked super helpful. But it was a tough one to navigate because my friend was so engaging, artistic, gregarious, and yet she was constantly in crisis. From the moment we met her to the moment she left, that was the pulse of her life. And it was hard because she was so warm that you wanted to lean in, to fix, to problem solve. And it took a long time to really fully hear the full picture of her story that did help explain sort of the freneticness I felt when I was with her, the scariness that I felt a lot of times. And that became sort of clearer as she was able to unlayer a lot of what had gone on for her in life. She was sort of unraveling all of this too for herself for the first time as we were meeting. There was a history of child abuse that sort of weaved its way into mental health issues that went misdiagnosed for a really long time. And so that was all coming together as we met. So it was this really intense time. But I thought maybe if I could have spoken truth earlier on, gotten her in connection with somebody that would help her, a therapist, maybe she and her family wouldn't have had to move. Maybe I would have been saved from the exhaustion, the sense of being steamrolled, if I could have spoken more boundaries earlier on, just say them. And maybe our friendship could have been redeemed from trauma. So I resolved out of that to speak more truth. This was my resolution. I said that I wanted to take the experience of that relationship with me to the future to inform me better for future moments that I might bump up against. But really, I think my resolution at the heart of it was, this will never happen again. This moment will not happen to me. And so I wanted to forget, to move on, and sweep it under the rug. And yet that resolution was one I kept after year, mostly because my awareness of situations where I could speak the truth was rising. I was actually noticing it more, but I felt like I was failing each time. Nothing was changing. There weren't magical words that came out of my mouth when I was in these situations, as I imagined, or like this wonderful download from God that would help the situation. Nothing changed. There was no ease in the future moments that I ran into, and no confidence, really, that I was gaining. And I think maybe, as Jonathan Edwards suggests, I did wonder about God's love and his presence. In the Gospel of John, I think we can gain some insight into how it is we can think of the time ahead of us, how we can actually move meaningfully in that and incorporate all of our experiences and not sort of fold into this tendency to just shake something off and move on. So your scripture on the program is this John 14 excerpt. Jesus here is preparing his disciples for his departure, his inevitable arrest and crucifixion. And where it picks up on your program, Jesus has just said, "You know the way to the place that I'm going." And here Thomas answers in verse 5. "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." So I'm going to pause there for a minute. I find Thomas's question reassuring. He's saying, "I don't actually know how to see you when you won't be standing here. You're saying you're preparing a way for us, but I don't get it." My own words often echo this posture of Thomas's, not just because I'm standing on the brink of this new year, but every day there's some utterance of this semblance of what Thomas has just said. Lord, I have no idea where you are. I don't know the way into this conversation or this situation. I can't see you or hear you. I don't know where you are. I don't know the way. But Jesus seems to be saying, no, you do. You know the way. You just have to take stock. Remember. Philip then jumps in and says, okay, I don't quite get it either. I don't want to be as dramatic as Thomas. So just show us the Father. Give us the outline, the roadmap, the concrete picture, and we'll be just fine. If we pick back up, though, in verse 9, Jesus says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. We'll pause there. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. If you can't imagine what my face will look like or my voice will sound like when I'm gone, look around at what I've done. See me in the land, the people, the circumstances around you, everywhere. The disciples are standing in the midst of bewilderment and confusion. Jesus is talking about leaving them and going someplace that they can't go. He's just told them that two of them, one will deny him and one will betray him, and that he'll soon be killed. They themselves are standing on the brink of a future ahead of them that looks scary and unknown. They stand in disbelief, wondering how to move forward. Perhaps this is where they could take on a resolution like Edward's, to go to bat with whatever it is that's thwarting their sights of Jesus in the midst, the love in the midst of them. And I think Jesus is giving them away right there, this ticket to combat that tug. He gives them this human way of moving forward. He says, look, remember, bear witness to the work that I've done around you. I can imagine the disciples' minds racing and thinking of all the miraculous work they've seen or heard of Jesus do at this point. He's turned water into wine. He read the mind of the woman of Samaria. He healed the official's son, a crippled man. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of data, right, if they're to look around. They've never seen the likes of that before, and it jars their memory. Right, that was you, Jesus. You did all that. And I think Jesus is challenging them, though, to push beyond that miracle label to the heart of what Jesus was and all of that work. Jesus is suggesting they take note, reflect on who he really is, because that will give him the sights of who he'll continue to be, even when they can't see him. And this reflection will thwart the inclination of doubt that he won't be there, he won't show up in the future when they need him. Jesus is saying, yes, those miraculous works got your attention, but what really should grab you and take up residence in your memory is who I am. I am the way. He acted as a healer, a comforter, the giver of abundance and life. And he pointed everyone around him, to his love, his fullness. This is the work that he's referring to as he speaks to the disciples. He says, this is who I am as I stand in front of you today, and this is who I will be going forward. And this important tool, reflection, will help you remember and be your way forward. I can see that you'll get frustrated as you are right now, he says, and you'll forget even those miraculous things that I've done. And you'll be inclined to start taking on better strategies apart from me, ways that promise to deliver in more palatable forms, ways that you can control and predict, ways that make you feel successful. But they may drift and fade over time. So stop and look around you. This is the data that you'll need to move forward. Me, in all of these situations, etch it in your mind, because you too will make a mark in this world. You too will do great works. I don't think my resolution a few years ago to speak more truth in the moment was a bad one. I just never took the time to reflect. I kept trudging ahead, focusing on gaining more experience to try it out more and more. It was never a consideration for me to stop and think about what was going on in each instance. And so it ended up being a weird sort of stationary resolution. It didn't really move me forward. It kind of kept me captive to my own critique of feeling like I was just kind of failing. And two, that's how I viewed Jesus, was like he wasn't really coming through. He wasn't giving me these beautiful words to spill out. This notion of reflection is one that scholars have looked at as well. The Harvard Business School just recently put out a paper called Making Experience Count Through the Role of Reflection. In this paper, they consider a situation where a cardiac surgeon in training who has just done 10 surgeries is then given a choice for her schedule upcoming for the next 2 weeks. She's given the choice. You can, in the next 2 weeks, do 10 more surgeries, gain some experience, or you could take that same amount of time and alternate between a few surgeries and then take time reflecting on those surgeries to see what it was you did right or wrong. Now, obviously, it's in everyone's best interest that this surgeon get better as fast as possible. Which would she choose? And furthermore, which option would provide the highest benefits for future performance? For her own skill set, but also for patients, right? Scholars found two things as they sort of went through these studies. When we're given the choice between accumulating additional experience or taking time to reflect, we largely prefer doing to thinking. And yet they found that taking the time to reflect actually allowed better understanding of the experience itself or the task itself, and that led to better performance in the future. It seems like we don't want to see the value in reflection. And certainly don't imagine that it could improve without additional experience what our future could look like. It feels too costly to take that time, especially when we have real realities on the line, right? A patient, cardiac surgery, that's a real thing on the line. And the same in the world around us, right? There's pain happening, there's injustice happening. We don't want to pause. We want to keep moving and doing. And I think, yes, let's do that, but do it with reflection. It may be the boldest way forward for us because it includes our lives, our experiences, our stories, all built in with Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. It was only until last year that I started to think of reflection with value by happenstance and maybe a little desperation too, I think. I started about this time last year sitting on benches whenever I could as sort of a discipline, really, to just stop my day in the midst of busyness, take a moment with God, to be intentional about sitting and being quiet. And in those times, I realized, like, oh, I was reflecting mostly on moments in that day or the week or long after that. And God would bring to mind all the places that he was, where his work was, in everything around me. He added dimension to parts of my stories where I thought it was already written and already done, because he wrote in where he was, where I had missed him at the first pass. And I was able to look back at my years of uttering that same mantra of, I will speak more truth in the moment, and able to see the reality of the situations more clearly, to see where he was more clearly. And that pushed away that feeling of failure, to be like, oh, there was still truth in the fumbling of my words, in the phrase that I took on, I don't know, often. That wasn't failure. That was actually truth to people. And it was truth because he was working in it. He was there. Jesus goes on to say, returning to the last few verses in this passage here, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is saying, I want you to do greater works. You will do greater works. Please shake things up like I did. Do them. Make resolutions. Go. Go after what's wrong. Try to make the world around you a better place. Be healers. Be comforters. Be educators. Be justice seekers. Be hands of mercy and love. Do these great works and do them with the simple belief that like the work that I did, they will orient people back to me. This is the greatest of works. And you'll always have data. Jesus is always at work or in and around you. And I think if we can use reflection as the tool to sharpen and hone where that is, our senses of where he is, that can be our way forward to a better 2017. So on your program, there's some fill-ins, 4 points there of how can reflection allow us a meaningful way forward. As a hint, all the fill-ins are the word reflection. So the first, reflection allows us to orient to Jesus again and again, right? He says, I am the way, I am the truth. As we look back and see him in all the spaces around us, as he illuminates that, we get refreshened by him. And we get a fresh start each day to have this solidness and this anchor in our time. So it's worth reflecting, maybe more than once a year, maybe as much as we can. Reflection is an equalizer. I think Jesus, as we go to him again and again, gives us steadiness, right? We don't move out of spaces where we're sort of in a reactionary stance. For me, it was, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure. And so each movement forward was out of this far end of the spectrum where I wanted to bucket myself. I think Jesus promises to bring us to this equalizing place where we're not operating out of fear or complacency or pride, but we're moving out of a place of life from him. Jesus, in the last part of that John passage says, ask me and I will do it, right? He's the one, he's the force that's going to be moving. Reflection is a mode of connection and life. Reflection isn't an isolatory tool as much as I think we want to think that, because we're thinking by ourselves of our own instances. But all of those experiences are built in with other people coming in and playing with that, right? They're variables in our experiences. And so it points us powerfully back to people. I had time to go back to my friend and ask her what her experience was of her time here in Boston and of our friendship. And she was able to say and give me more layers and more information, what she was battling, what was going on inside of her head. And that helps move us forward in a healthy way, right? With more data, more information, to not cast assumptions about why or how this person is acting or how that experience went, but to actually have data as we move forward to new ones. So tell people what you're seeing and ask them what they see. Reflection often grants perspective and permission. Without reflection, we blindly sort of go on our way, sometimes without consequence, but I think a lot of times with consequence that, if anything, is between us and God, possibly sinking into greater belief that we're underperforming at life or that God is underperforming at loving us, or both. But reflection allows us critical, clear perspective to perceive where God has been and will be. And that gives us permission then to move forward, to let go of whatever it is wasn't helpful, but to take data from experiences forward that actually does make our days better, full of that way, the truth, and the life. So before this day that marks the new year gets away from us, as days promise to do, we've carved a few minutes right now for reflection for all of you. So I'm going to invite you into a time of reflection right now. If you could take out a small card that's in your program that says Reflection Way Forward, I believe, on the front. It seemed like a great idea in design to have this be a small postcard size until I looked at the back this morning and realized you will need microscopic writing to actually denote any of your reflections on this card. But we're going to try it anyway. So the idea is that for 2016, you would be able to reflect. What was that year for you? What were words that describe 2016? Think about moments or experiences and what words sort of capture the year for you. The middle column, Jesus, is an opportunity to reflect on where Jesus might have been in those moments. And maybe more so, what they reveal to you about his character, about who he really is. And then if there's time, it would be the combination of those two columns informing you of how 2017 can look, what that year, this year, will be. Dear Jesus, will you be our rear guard in 2017? Maybe you be in the midst of us. Will you help us embrace whatever resolutions we've made and weave them in with you? With memories of you, with who you are, and who we hope to see in 2017. In all the ways that we hope to move and act and change in this new year, God, would you be the strength? Would you refuel us in all of those efforts? And draw close to us, God, again and again.